Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord.
It's always a privilege and a joy to be with you, and I'm grateful again for the invitation to join with you today. As we consider this very brief and yet very poignant passage from the book of Hebrews, some of you may remember the 1992 Summer Olympics in Barcelona. If you do, there are probably a variety of reasons that you remember some of those events. I remember seeing this and reading about it later in those Summer Olympics, a young black athlete from Great Britain named Derek Redmond took his stance in the starting blocks in the semifinals of the 400-meter race for those Olympics. The track was, the stadium was filled with people, thousands of people watching this, and of course, millions of people around the world watching this great, great event. Also tuning in by television happened to be Derek's mother and his very pregnant sister in Great Britain, unable to make the trip to Barcelona. The gun sounded and the runners were off, and about 100 meters into this 400-meter race, Derek Redmond was setting a terrific pace, and he felt and heard something pop, and he crumpled to the track with a torn hamstring. He lay on that track's hot, burning surface with tears streaming down his face, and as he said later, he was thinking, oh no, not again. You see, Derek Redmond was a great athlete, but an injury-prone athlete. He had, in his career up to that point, gone through a whole variety of injuries. In fact, in the previous Olympics in 1988 in Korea, Redmond, just 90 seconds before he was to compete in the first heat of his 400-meter event, he had to withdraw because of a torn Achilles tendon. That injury resulted in 5 subsequent surgeries. And through all of the grueling rehabilitation and whatnot that went on with all of that, Redmond had worked himself back up to world-class status. And here he was in Barcelona, ready to run again. And he's lying on the track. The story is told later that as this happened, his mother wept uncontrollably as she's watching this in Great Britain, and his sister went into false labor. Just all of these kinds of things going on. Heartbreaking, but not isolated. In this race that we know as life, in the race that the author of the book of Hebrews describes here in these first couple of verses in chapter 12. Runners fall all the time. It started, obviously, with a fall in the Garden of Eden. And as a result of that fall, we, descendants of Adam and Eve, fall all the time in this race that is going on. The author calls us to run with endurance, to lay aside every weight that would hinder us, and to set aside sin That's fascinating when you read this. We Christians, we battle this fallen nature. The Apostle Paul talks about the war that goes on within, between the old nature and the new nature, between that sin nature and that righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. We often make sinful choices, even as disciples of Jesus Christ. We know that in Christ we are forgiven, that we have been given a godly nature, but we can still fall. We are injury prone in this race. And the author states that one of the primary reasons for that is this sin. Now, in the passage that was read for us this morning, the translation is that sin that clings so closely. Other translations refer to it as the sin that so easily entangles. Or yet others will talk about the besetting sin. I believe it's Eugene Peterson who uses the phrase at this point, that parasitic sin. But I want to use particularly a phrase that's a translation of this same passage from a professor at Wheaton College years and years ago who referred to that signature sin. Let's set aside all of the weight that hinders us and that signature sin, a recurring temptation, an injury proneness that is part and parcel of our lives as disciples, even as disciples of Jesus Christ. A signature sin, that besetting sin, that sin that clings so closely. It's a recurring temptation. I trust that you are aware of the fact that Satan is aware, very aware, of our signature sins. Every signature sin that we have in this room, Satan knows it. And that's where he hammers. That's where he attacks us. That's where he knows we are probably most vulnerable. That signature sin. By that, the professor simply meant that sin that you really ought to just sign your name to it, because it's yours. It's the greatest temptation that you face. You regularly struggle with it. It's one that you own, though it really owns you. It may be a sexual sin. It may be envy. It may be rage, gluttony, substance abuse, lying, profanity, gossip. We can go through the whole list. One of those for each of us typically stands out as my signature sin. Like Derek Redmond, each of us has this recurring runner's injury which makes us vulnerable. Story is told that at the conclusion of a Sunday morning service, one of the members came forward at the invitation that concluded that service that morning. He was noticeably disturbed and moved by his conviction of sin in his life. Tears were flowing down his cheeks, and there was a halt in his voice as he took a hold of the pastor's hand and proceeded to tell him that his life was full of sin. But what came out was, my sin is full of life. That's not really what he meant to say. He meant to say, my life is full of sin, but what came out is, my sin is full of life. And there was more truth to that than he probably really knew, or that any of us might thoroughly grasp. His sin was full of life. Your sin and my sin far too often is full of life. And that's why the life is full of sin. We praise God that the blood of Jesus Christ is the remedy to this universal problem. And that man found that remedy that day. But the truth of the matter is that oftentimes our sin, and particularly that signature sin, is full of life. We're ashamed. We're guilty. We're disgusted. Can't believe that I did that again, or I said that again, or whatever it may be. Or the great danger is that we become hardened to it. It just doesn't matter anymore. We rationalize it. We may not even care. But we miss God's sweet, sweet presence. So we need to experience God's help to live what we say we believe, to practice what we preach. We need to begin each day. And I suggest that we need to begin this day to practice purity in thought and action. And that's what the author is saying here. Let's set aside those weights. Let's set aside that signature sin and run with endurance. Even when we fall, get up and run again. So I want to leave you this morning with the word purity and take the letters of that word and share some of what the scripture has to say with regard to how we can practice that kind of purity. I suggest, first of all, put your name next to that signature sin. Own up to it. Recognize that, yes, that is a vulnerable, weak area in my life, in my walk with the Lord. I am more prone to that sin than any other. I suspect that most of us in the room today would not put our signature next to murderer. You see, for most of us, that's pretty easy. We can say, oh, no, that's not my sin. I've never murdered anyone, so I'm wonderfully innocent. But have you lied? Let me just be silly and trite about it. Have you ever taken a pencil home from work? It's not yours. You just stole it. You can rationalize it until you're blue in the face. But when I take a pencil home from the church where I'm pastoring, I stole that pencil, and I'm guilty of sin. I'm just suggesting that in order to practice this purity, let's begin by putting our signature, owning up to the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. Secondly, unmask yourself before God. Unmask who you really are. I'm going to date myself here now, but some of you may remember Leave It to Beaver. You ever watch that? Do you remember Eddie Haskell? Eddie Haskell was Wally Cleaver's best friend. Eddie Haskell was mischievous. He was devious. He was sneaky. He was rude. He could be cruel. But in the presence of Wally's parents, Ward and June, Eddie was a saint, enough to make you gag. He put on these airs. He was just such a polite, exceedingly polite person in the presence of his friend's parents. Sadly, I suggest that sometimes that may be how God sees us. Oh, he knows the real us. Eddie Haskell did not fool Ward and June Cleaver. They knew Eddie for who he really was. And God knows me, and God knows you for who we really are. And we can pretend that we're somebody else, but we haven't fooled him. We haven't fooled him at all. Be honest with him. Confess who you are and what you are and where that weakness especially may be in each of our lives. Ask God to recalibrate your conscience. And then replace the old patterns with new possibilities. Break that cycle. Portia Nelson has written a piece entitled Autobiography in 5 short chapters. I promise you they're short. I'm going to read the whole thing. You're dying 1,000 deaths, but it won't take a minute. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. Break that cycle. Get out of that routine. Remember that the word repentance means turning around. Go down another street. Allow the Lord to lead you in the direction that He would have you go. Go a different way and get out of that routine. And then identify scriptures that keep you focused. One of the things that the newer generation doesn't do as much as some of us did when we were kids is memorize scripture. That seems to have lost its place in the life of the church over the last few decades. But I suspect, and I believe with all of my heart, that if we would simply commit scriptures to memory, and oftentimes when I am reciting scripture from memory, I'm reciting the King James, and it throws everybody for a loop. But that's where I memorized it. I memorized scripture from the King James. It was the only version when I was a kid. And so that's what we did. But I believe that there is great, great value in having scripture committed to heart, committed to memory, so that when we are walking down that same street and we are falling in that same hole, God can bring to our mind those scriptures that we have memorized, and He will use them to bring glory and honor to Himself and to get us out of that hole and to keep us out of that hole as we identify His Word and identify with His Word. And then trust a friend to help you. Remember Derek? We left him on that track, crumpled in agony, but he didn't stay there. When he crumpled to that track, medical attendants rushed out to assist him. But as they approached, Derek waved them off. He started crawling, struggling to get to his feet, finally was able to get up and to at least try to hop because he was desperate to finish. Oh, he had no chance. The race was already long over. No chance to win that race, but he was going to finish it. He's going to do everything in his power to finish that race. And so he finally got to his feet, and he began to struggle on this torn hamstring. And up in the stands, a man in a t-shirt with a little Nike swoosh that said, "Just do it," and had a ball cap on, big burly guy, made his way down the steps, running. There was a security guard at the bottom of those steps who was going to stop him, and he just shoved him aside. Jumped over the fence and out onto the track he went. Jim Redmond, Derek's father, picked his son, took his arm, put it around him, and together they walked the rest of that way. until Derek could cross that finish line. Trust a friend. Find a friend that you can trust. Maybe your spouse. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Trust someone that you can bank on. They will assist you. They will give you help in running this race, in enduring, in getting up when you fall, in keeping on, so that you can indeed run with endurance and finish that race that God has given. Share your struggles and share your victories with this trusted friend. And then finally, yell for joy when you get it right. Celebrate what God has done and is doing in your life. Learn to celebrate those steps of victory and forgiveness and progress. Thank the Lord that He is not keeping score, that He has granted forgiveness, and He wants you. He's cheering for you to finish that race. So is that great cloud of witnesses that the author refers to, coming right out of chapter 11, that great hall of faith. Everybody, all of God's creation, all of God's family is cheering you on. Take courage. Take stamina from that truth. And most importantly, fix your eyes upon Jesus. That's the goal. He's the one who enables you to finish. And so the author says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter, finisher of our faith. Abandon all lesser goals. He is with you. He loves you. He has forgiven you. He gave everything for that cause, so that you may have that strength and endurance and the ability through Him to throw off that signature sin. So by God's grace, whatever the signature sin, whatever the secret sin, we have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified. And by His grace, we promise to practice what we preach.